You can take you to Children's Church this morning. If you will, open your Bibles with me to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11. Hebrews in chapter 11. Benjamin Franklin is credited with writing the words, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." And for all of us, taxes are certain. I think we could say that. And for most of us, death will be too. Maybe for all of us, death may be certain. But I, you know, as I think about that, there were two men in the Old Testament that we know did not experience death. And there's going to be a multitude of New Testament saints who are not going to experience death. They're going to be raptured without having to die. Well, in our Sunday morning messages right now, we're considering the matter of living by faith and trying to understand that the faith that God desires us to have is not just agreeing that something is true, but living differently because it is true. And in Hebrews 11, we have the account of various men and women who lived by faith. They lived differently because of what they believed. And as we go through this, we're asking God to show us, as we look at the lives of these men and women, what it means for us today to live by faith. How does what God tells us about them relate to us today and how we're to live differently because of what we believe? And so today we're going to look at this man Enoch, a man whom the Bible says pleased God and who, because of his faith, was one of those two Old Testament saints that was taken from the earth by God without having to go through death. So the question this morning is, what does God tell us about Enoch's life of faith? Hebrews 11:5 says, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God." Because of his faith, first of all, Enoch satisfied God. Enoch pleased God. God testified. Before his translation, he had this testimony. It was God's testimony of him that he pleased God. God said, "Enoch is a man that pleases me. Enoch is a man that satisfies me." But Enoch pleased God because he was a man of faith, because he was a man who lived by faith. And let's lay hold of that today. And to begin with, as we think about Enoch, I just want to stress to us that it is faith that pleases God. Matter of fact, verse 6 says that, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And we've talked about verse 6 in a previous message. We'll reference it again in this message. But verses 5 and 6 are tied together, where we're told that Enoch pleased God, and then that without faith we can't please God. But Enoch was a man of faith. He lived by faith, and it was his faith that caused God to say, "This is a man that pleases me." Now understand, we are saved by faith, not the outworking of our faith, though faith does have an outworking. But it is faith that saves us. Now it has to have the right object. Faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Faith in the message of the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, that He rose again, that He is seated today at the right hand of the Father, and that the Father accepted His sacrifice as the full and complete payment for our sins. But it is our faith in that truth that saves us. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." In Luke chapter 7, Jesus was eating in the home of a Pharisee, and a woman who is there described as a sinner washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head, and then kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. And Jesus said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven thee, thy faith hath saved thee." Not the anointing of my feet, the washing of my feet, the anointing, your faith has saved you. It's the heart of faith that produced the salvation, or that caused God to save her. "Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace." And understand that we are accepted by God today through faith in Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Paul wrote in the book of Romans about Abraham. He said, "What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It was Abraham's faith in God that caused God to declare him righteous. And Paul goes on to say, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace. It's not a gift, it's a debt. If you work and you get paid, that's what you're owed. But salvation is not something we earn. It's a gift that God gives as we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. It is our faith that saves us. We are accepted, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, in the Beloved, because we are in Jesus Christ, because we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. God accepts us because we are in him. God accepts us in the same way that he accepts his Son. We talked about that when we talked about justification, that God treats us as if we had never sinned, as if we deserved every blessing and goodness that he grants to us. But it's not because of us. God declares us righteous through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that faith that satisfies God. And understand, faith is active. Yes, there is an outworking of faith. I mean, we're talking about living by faith. We're talking about how faith works itself out in our lives. Faith is active, but it's not the activity, but it's the faith that causes the activity that is satisfying to God. Let me say that again. It's not the activity, but it's the faith that causes the activity that is satisfying to God. Matter of fact, in Psalm 147:11, it says, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, in those that hope in his mercy. If it was the activity in and of itself that satisfied God, God would have been very well pleased with the Pharisees. Because, I mean, they were active. They fasted and they prayed and they gave their tithes and their alms and they did all kinds of good things. And yet the Lord condemned them because those things weren't done out of a heart of faith. We can do all the right things and yet not please God because we don't do them for the right reason. They're not a result of faith. We're not doing them because we believe this is what God wants us to do and we love God and we want to be obedient to God. And so we do those things for those reasons. But it's that heart of faith that is what satisfies God. And what makes then the works acceptable to God? We are in Jesus Christ, and our works are acceptable to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through his righteousness, not ours. And they're acceptable to God because they come from a heart of faith. And yes, you know, Jesus told the Pharisees, you ought to be doing these things, but you got to do them for the right reasons. And it wasn't the outworking of anybody's faith that pleased God. It was first and foremost the heart of faith that pleased God. And when we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when we live by faith, God is pleased with us, not because of what we do, but because of the fact that we believe him. Matter of fact, I was reminded, and I've shared this quote with you before, but I want to come back to it again this morning. Something that A.W. Tozer wrote years ago. But he said, you know, God is easy to live with. Our conception of God is often wrong. We see the Christian life as a glum, unrelieved, cross-carrying under the eye of a stern father who expects much and excuses nothing. You know, that he is austere and he is peevish and highly temperamental and extremely hard to please. And many of us live that way, or we have lived that way, or that is our concept of God. I got to do all these things, because if I don't, God's not going to be happy with me. Again, there are things that we ought to do, but it's not the doing that pleases God. It's the reason we do them. And God is pleased with us because we have put our faith in Jesus Christ. The truth is, Tozer goes on to say, that God is the most winsome of all beings, and his service one of unspeakable pleasure. He is all love. And those who trust him, those who have exercised faith in him, need never know anything but that love. He is just indeed. He will not condone sin. But through the blood of the everlasting covenant, he is able to act toward us exactly as if we had never sinned. Justification. He is not hard to please. He expects of us only what He has Himself first supplied. He is quick to mark every simple effort to please Him, and just as quick to overlook imperfection when He knows that we meant to do His will. When we have that heart of faith, God is patient with us. God loves us. God accepts us. And he overlooks in one sense. He is patient with us in allowing us time to grow as we're growing in our faith and in our obedience. And He loves us because we love Him. He loves us because we have exercised faith. And He loves us because He is love. But He loves us unconditionally through our faith in Jesus Christ. He loves us for ourselves, and He values our love more than galaxies of new created worlds. Unfortunately, many Christians' idea of God rules out the possibility of His being happy in His people. Unhappy souls, these, doomed to go heavily on their melancholy way, grimly determined to do right if the heavens fall and to be on the winning side in the day of judgment. How good it would be if we could learn that God is easy to live with. He remembers our frame. He knows that we are dust. He may sometimes chasten us, it's true. But even this He does with a smile, the proud, tender smile of a father who is bursting with pleasure over an imperfect but promising son who is coming every day to look more and more like the one whose child he is. God is the sum of all patience and the essence of kindly good. We please Him most not by frantically trying to make ourselves good, but by throwing ourselves into His arms with all our imperfections and believing that He understands everything and loves us still. Blessed the believer who can rest in God's love and acceptance, even as he struggles to live the Christian life. And Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God because he was a man of faith. And the same could be true. God singles out different things in each of the lives of these people in Hebrews 11. But what is said of Enoch would be said of all of them, that first and foremost, God was pleased with them because of their faith. Because they believed God. They were saved by faith. Faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And they're accepted by God because of their faith. Psalm 147:11, the Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear Him. He takes pleasure in those who have exercised faith in Him. God takes pleasure in His people. Matter of fact, the Bible says that God will joy over His people. It's talking about Israel, but I think we can apply it to New Testament believers as well. That God rejoices in His people. He joys over His people with singing. That God, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, God is pleased with you. He loves you unconditionally. He accepts you as you are. Not that He doesn't want you to change, and He is changing you. And one day you will be like Him. You will be perfect as He is perfect, but not in this life. But your imperfections don't change God's view of you. He loves you. He accepts you because you're in Jesus Christ. He loves the fact that you have exercised faith. And that is the thing that is most important to Him. And as you try and live out that faith, God will change you and make you everything He wants you to be. And again, you can have activity without faith, and that isn't pleasing to God. It's the why we do what we do that matters to God. But faith does have an outworking. I mean, it will show itself in our lives. I mean, James does remind us in James 2 and verse 20 that faith without works is dead. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, he says, I'm thankful for your work of faith. Faith does make a difference in our lives. But let's go back and start with this understanding that we are acceptable to God, we please God because we are people of faith. And Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God because Enoch was a man of faith. But then God does single out some things in Enoch's life that were demonstrations of his faith. That because he was a man of faith, he lived differently. And in Enoch's case, one of the things that God singles out about him is that because of his faith, he sought God. Because again, verse 6 ties in with verse 5. Enoch was a man of faith. He pleased God. And to please God, you have to have faith, and you have to believe that God is, and that God rewards those that diligently seek Him. And Enoch was a man who diligently sought God. The Bible says in Genesis 5:24 that Enoch walked with God, and that he diligently sought God. But what does that mean? What does it mean when we say Enoch sought God? One of the things it would tell us is that Enoch sought fellowship with God, because to walk with God is to fellowship with God. We can enjoy real fellowship with God just as we can enjoy fellowship with another individual. God is a person just like we are. We're made in His image. We are people because God is a person. We have personality. There's this inner man. Matter of fact, to really think about who we are, we need to remember that this, what we see outwardly, is not who we are. It's that person within us. And that it's not our bodies that are made in the image of God. It's that personality that's made in the image of God. God doesn't have a body. Christ does, but God doesn't have a body. But we're made in His image. He gave us a body that was suitable to live in this earth that He created and placed us on. Matter of fact, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about the fact of the resurrection body, and some say, well, what's it going to be like? I mean, we got these bodies now, and what's this resurrection body going to be like, and how can this be? And Paul said, don't you understand? There's lots of different bodies that God has made. He made a body for corn and weed and birds and fish, and there's all kinds of different bodies. And when we are with God eternally, we'll have a body that God creates for us that is suitable to live in eternity. Right now, He's given us a body that's suitable to live on this earth. But it's not the body that is us. It's that inner man. And it's that inner man that can enjoy fellowship with God. Heart responding to heart. It's that little voice inside you that's constantly talking and thinking. And that part of you that enjoys fellowship with God. And John wrote in 1 John 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. That we can enjoy real fellowship with God just like we enjoy real fellowship with any other person. And of course, the way that we fellowship with God is, first of all, through the Bible. God speaks to us as we read His Word. And then as we leave the written Word of God, that is the literal Word of God, as we would sit down with our Bible open and read it. But when we walk away, we don't always take that literal Bible with us, but we take that Bible in our hearts, in our minds, the things that we read, the truth that we read that we carry with us through the day, the verses that we have memorized that we carry with us through the day, and we continue, God continues to speak to us as we meditate upon His Word. Matter of fact, many times God speaks to us more as we meditate upon what we read in His Word, then maybe when we're actually sitting down reading the Bible. Because we're continuing to feed on the Word of God. But God speaks to us through the Bible. We speak to God through prayer. That's fellowship with God. And that's something that's supposed to take place all the time, that we are to live in constant communion and fellowship with God, that as we are able, we're constantly directing our mind back to the Word of God and the things that we've read in the Word of God and the truth that we've memorized from God's Word, and to think about it and what is God saying through that, and what does this mean, and even in prayer asking God, Lord, help me to have a greater understanding of Your Word and how it applies to my life each and every day, and what You want me to do, how You want me to live, and how my faith needs to work itself out in my life. And we talk to God in prayer, and we fellowship with God. And the reality is that God wants our fellowship more than we seek His fellowship. In the Song of Solomon, I believe, is an allegory of the love between Christ and the church. I think that's the primary purpose of God including that in the Scriptures. I think the king is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the bride is representative of the church. And so as you read the Song of Solomon, think in those terms, and read it as Christ and the church, or Christ and you, and the love relationship that God wants to have with you as His child, as His bride. And read it that way. By the way, you may be familiar with this, you may not, but one of the greatest studies on Song of Solomon is one that Hudson Taylor wrote. It's called, it was originally published as, I think, Union and Communion, and then there was a new edition that came out called One with Christ. But it is a wonderful treatment of the Song of Solomon from this standpoint of the relationship between Christ and the church. But at one point in chapter 5, the king comes seeking fellowship with his bride, but she refuses, stating this, "I have put off my coat, how shall I put it on? I have washed my feet, how shall I defile them?" The king comes and he says, "I want to enjoy fellowship with you." And she says, "Sorry, it's not convenient right now. I'd have to put my coat back on, and I'd have to wash my, I'd have to get my feet dirty, and I have to wash them again." And so, no. But there, and there's really two things I guess we need to take from that. Number one is the fact that there are times when God comes to us and he says, "I'd just like to enjoy some fellowship with you. I created you for myself, and I'd like to enjoy some time with you. I'd like to enjoy some fellowship with you." And how many times do we, like the bride in the Song of Solomon, say, "Sorry, Lord, it's not convenient right now. Maybe some other time." And we really say that to God. We do. "Lord, I got so much to do, I don't have time for you today. Lord, there's a ball game on that I'd rather see right now, and so I don't have time for you right now." Or there's this other activity that, and we do that. By the way, we can also be like the Laodicean church. You know, they said, "Lord, we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing." And Jesus said, "No, actually, you're poor and miserable and wretched and blind and naked." But you know, what they said, if I can put it this way, and I mean all respect, but they basically said, "Lord, thank you for everything you've given us. Now we've got it. We can take it from here. And if we need you, we'll call you." And we sometimes live our lives that way. "Lord, thank you for your blessing. Thank you for the food and the clothes and the car and the house and everything you've given me. I am thankful. And I do. I know you gave them to me, and I thank you for that. And so now I'm just going to enjoy them. And when I need you, when there's a problem develops I can't deal with, I'll call you. Or you know, when I get sick or some of my family members get sick, I'll call you. Lord, I thank you that you're there. And when I need you, I'll call you. But in the meantime, I got it." And we live that way. But what did the Lord say in Revelation 3 and verse 20? "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." What's he saying? He's saying to that self-satisfied people, his church, he's saying, "You know what? I just want to enjoy some fellowship with you. And I'm standing outside. I'm not going to force you. If you'd rather watch that ball game, I'll let you. If you're just too busy, well, then you're too busy. And I'm not going to make you. But I'd like to. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. We'll enjoy fellowship if you'll just open the door. I'm not going to force the door open. I'm not going to make you do this. But I want to fellowship with you, and if you'll let me, I will." And the Bible says that Enoch walked with God, that Enoch regularly spent time in fellowship with God. Enoch evidently wanted it, or at least believed that there was reason to do that, and God wanted to spend time with Enoch. And you know, if you can think about it this way, when we don't spend time with God, we're robbing God of what He desires as much as we rob ourselves of what we need and ought to desire. And so, seeking God involves fellowship with God, and it involves seeking to know God. When it says in verse 6 that if we are going to exercise faith, we're going to live by faith, we have to believe not only that God exists, but He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And the word that is used is one word, diligently seek, is one word in the original, but it has the idea of investigating in order to know. In other words, not just that fellowship with God, but seeking to know God, to understand God, to really know Him. I ran across this quote by Einstein. I tried to run down an original source, and I couldn't find it. So I'm going to say Einstein is quoted as saying, he said a lot of things. I could find a lot of things that were similar to this. I couldn't find this exact statement. But he's quoted as saying, "Certainly there is a God. Any man who doesn't believe in a cosmic force is a fool, but we could never know Him." He said, yeah, there's a God of some kind, a cosmic force, but not somebody we can know. But you know what? The Bible says we can know God just like we can know somebody else. Matter of fact, Moses wanted to know God. He said in Exodus 33 and verse 13, it's recorded, he said, "Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way that I may know thee." Lord, I want to understand you more. I want to understand you better. And consider that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. Jesus said the Christian life was about knowing God. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Paul prayed that God would give the Ephesian believers revelation about God, that as they read their Bibles, as they read the Word of God, that God would cause them to know Him through the Word, and that they would also not only have revelation about God, but be able to wisely apply the knowledge of God to their life so that they would live differently because of what they knew of God. Ephesians 1 and verse 17. And let me see if I can just illustrate that thought to you. To know God, to understand God, and then live differently because of what we know of God. There are a lot of times people, and sometimes even believers, will say, when something bad happens in their life, "I don't know why, I don't understand why God would do this." And so when we face those kinds of situations, we need to come back to what we know of God. And the first thing that we need to say is God all wise or not? Is He? Now, do I really believe that? I agree with that with my head and with my voice. I agree with that. But do I really believe that God is all wise? Because if I really, living by faith in what I know about God, when I believe that God is all wise, I don't question anything that God is doing. Because if God is all wise, He's not going to do anything that wouldn't be the right thing to do. And when I question God, what I say is, "God, I might actually have more wisdom than you do, because I wouldn't do what you're doing. So you're really not as wise as you say you are, or as I say I believe you are." But see, that's living by faith. That's taking what I know about God and applying it to my life. "God, you are all wise. And I don't have the wisdom to understand what you're doing right now. Doesn't make any sense to me. If I were running things, I wouldn't do it. But thankfully, I'm not, because I don't have your wisdom. So, Lord, I'm just going to trust you that you know what you're doing, and that you have a reason for doing this." And secondly, is God good? Is He always good? If He's always good, if He's all wise and always good, then anything He does is the right thing to do. Because if it wasn't, He wouldn't be all wise. And it ultimately is good, even though at the time it may seem bad. It is ultimately good, because God's not a bad God. He's a good God. And so I take what I know about God and I apply it to the circumstances of my life, and I live differently and I think differently and I react differently because of what I know about God. And seeking God is not just seeking that fellowship with Him, but seeking to know Him and to live differently because of what I know of Him. And Enoch did live differently because of what he knew about God. And so walking with God involves fellowship with God, and through that fellowship we come to know God, and it would also involve obedience to God. We know that Enoch lived in the days before the flood. He was one generation removed from the flood. His son was Methuselah. What do you know about Methuselah? He was the oldest man that ever lived. And if you go back and do the math in the book of Genesis, what you'll find is that Methuselah died the year of the flood. By the way, there is an illustration of God's patience in that. The man that lived the longest of any man died the year of the flood. It's like God is just patient in allowing man time and time and time and time to repent. And he didn't. God finally had to judge him because he wouldn't repent. But Enoch was translated 669 years before the flood. Now, to us today, that's generations. But remember that, people in before the flood lived some nearly 1,000 years, 800, 900 some odd years. So 669 years was just one generation. Again, Enoch's son died the year of the flood. Noah was Enoch's great-grandson. So Enoch lived in the days before the flood. So what we read about those days would have been true Even in Enoch's day, those days were days when men were generally wicked and disobedient. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And God said, I'm not going to put up with this forever. And God destroyed the earth with a flood. But Enoch walked with God. Enoch wasn't like the unbelieving world around him. His life was a contrast to the society in which he lived. He walked with God, which means that he was obedient to God. Because John writes in 1 John 1, if we say that we have fellowship with God, but we walk in darkness, that is in sin, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We can only enjoy fellowship with God and come to know God as we walk in obedience to God. And Psalm 119 says, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. And so Enoch walked with God. He enjoyed fellowship with God. He came to know God. He lived in obedience to God in contrast to the society around him. And if we have faith as Enoch had faith, then we will seek God as Enoch sought God. Does your faith lead you to seek God? Does your faith lead you to make the sacrifices necessary to spend time with God? Does your faith cause you to sacrifice some of those things that you'd rather do, maybe, or your flesh would rather do, when God comes knocking on your heart's door and says, let's enjoy some fellowship, and you say, okay, Lord, there's a ball game on tonight, but you know what? That ball game doesn't matter. Because I would rather spend time with you, because you are that which delights my heart, not watching a ball game. You know, are we going to make the sacrifices necessary to spend time with God? Or are we going to seek to know God and apply what we know about God to our lives? Are we striving to be obedient to God? Do we believe, you know, as it says in verse 6, that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that it's worth it to make sacrifices to seek God? And by the way, God says if we will seek him, we'll find him. God said in Jeremiah 29:13, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. But if we really seek God, Lord, I want to know you. I want to fellowship with you. I want to be obedient to you. God will reveal himself to us. And so Enoch's faith caused him to seek God. Enoch's faith caused him to speak for God. In Jude verses 14 and 15, it says that Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He basically told people in his day, you know what, judgment's coming because of your ungodliness, because of your lack of faith in God, because you reject God and you live as if there were no God. And though Enoch wasn't perfect, he did declare that God will judge sin. Enoch believed that judgment was coming. By the way, a person of faith believes in things he has been promised and never seen, things that he has been told that he didn't actually experience. And Enoch never saw the judgment of God, but he believed it was coming. He believed that it was coming so strongly that he told his generation it was coming. He preached to them of the judgment of God that was coming because of ungodliness, even though he didn't live to see it, but he believed it. Do you believe today, do you really believe today that there is a hell? And that all those who reject Jesus Christ will spend eternity there? Do you really believe that? And we agree, but what difference is that making in the way that we live day in and day out? Because we rub shoulders every day with people who will be there one day unless they trust Christ as Savior. And they're not going to, how are they going to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? If we don't tell them, how are they ever going to know that there is a way to escape that? And I would submit to you, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, that we say that we believe in hell and we say that we believe that everybody who dies without Christ will spend eternity there, but we pass them by every day and we don't speak to them about it. And I wonder, do we really believe what we say we believe? I mean, yes, we believe it, but do we live differently because of that? Or do we keep our mouths shut? These people are going to die and go to hell. And yet we don't say anything about it. And so we're not, when we don't, we're not living by faith. We believe it, and we give lip service to it, but if we don't open our mouth to tell others about Christ, then we're not that's not living by faith. And Enoch not only walked with God, that's the easy part. I mean, it's a joy to walk with God. It's difficult to speak for God. And yet that's as much a part of living by faith as walking with God. And if we really believe it, we would do it. I can't remember who it was that said, if I really believe what you Christians say you believe, I would be willing to crawl over glass, broken glass, to tell people about Christ and about heaven and about hell. And God doesn't call us to do that. Although some have had to give their life for telling others about Christ. But for us, there are maybe some a price to pay, a small price to pay, but do we really believe it to the point where we live differently because of it? And so Enoch, because of his faith, he sought God and he spoke for God and believing that judgment was coming, and so he spoke of it to unbelievers around him, and because of his faith, he saw God. The Bible says that by faith, Enoch was translated. Because of his faith, he was translated that he should not see death. Enoch didn't see death. He didn't experience death. He didn't die. Take just a moment to share this with you. I thought it was interesting. One of the commentaries that I was reading about this said, you know, the simple statement in Genesis, it says, has a kind of mystical quality about it. If taken literally, it does not say how Enoch died. It simply says that in God's good time, he passed peacefully and serenely from this earth. The writer to the Hebrews reads into the simple statement of the Old Testament passage the idea that Enoch did not die at all, but that in some mystic way, God took him to himself. But surely the idea behind it all is that in a wicked and corrupt generation, Enoch walked with God, so when the end came to him, there was no shock, no break, no interruption, and that death simply took him into God's nearer presence. Because he walked with God when other men were walking away from God, he daily came nearer and nearer to God. And for him, death was simply the last step that took him into the presence of God with whom he had always walked. I was amazed as I'm reading that. What don't you get? And, you know, many times this same commentator, the same writer, has many good things to say, and he is a help to us in understanding the Word of God, but he missed that one. The Bible very clearly says he was translated that he should not see death. He didn't experience death. He didn't die. By the way, that writer spends the next several pages talking about the different ideas about death. He ends with the declaration that for the believer, death should be but an entering into the nearer presence of him with whom they have lived so long. And that's true. But when it comes to Enoch, he didn't have to go through the process of death to get there. Because of his faith, he was translated and entered into the presence of God. One day he's out there walking with God, maybe. We're not told exactly how it all occurred, but maybe he was out there, you know, by himself, out communing with God, and God said, Enoch, why don't you just come on home? And God just removed him from the earth, just like he's going to rapture a multitude of people when Jesus comes to take his church to be with him. And God chose to take this man into his home, not because he deserved it, but because he believed God. And if you believe God, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, maybe you'll be translated. But if you have to experience death, either way, when that day comes, God will take you to his home to live with him eternally, because you have been a man or woman of faith, because you have put your faith in God. You have believed God about salvation, and you have believed God about living the Christian life, God will take you to Himself. And by the way, that's not something we have to fear. You know, think about this, because that does happen even to believers. What's it going to be like? You know, you come face to face with death and you realize very soon you're going to stand in the presence of God. Wow, what is that going to be like? And you know, when you read in the Word of God that different Christians encountered God and they always fell on their face in fear. And that would be our tendency to think, man, I'm going to see God. That's just a scary thing. But what did God say to every one of those believers? They encountered Him in this life and they fell on their face in fear. And what did God say? Don't be afraid. Your sins are forgiven. Get on your feet. I accept you. And it's the same way. We get to heaven. We don't have to fear. Because God's not going to look at us with anger or disappointment. He's going to say, welcome home. So glad to have you here. I love you. And I'm glad now that you're here with me in heaven, and He will welcome us home. And so, understand today, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you are a man, a woman of faith. You are pleasing to God, weak and sinful though you still are. And again, God wants you to change, and He will change you. But He loves you and is satisfied with you and pleased with you because you have trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. But that being the case, then, we need to seek fellowship with God, and we need to speak for God, and then eagerly await the day that we will see God. But if you have not trusted Christ as Savior, there is a hell, and God will send you there unless you trust Christ. But God loves you so much, He doesn't want you to go there. He wants you to be in heaven with Him. And so He made a way that you could be forgiven when His Son died on the cross in your place. And if you'll accept Christ as Savior today, God will save you and take you to heaven with Him when you die or when Jesus comes again. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we thank You for this man, Enoch. Thank You for the example that he sets for us of a man of faith. Father, may we learn and grow in our faith. And may we, Father, enjoy that fellowship with You that Enoch enjoyed, that is available to us today and which You desire. Father, may we look forward to the day that we will be with You eternally. May we rest in Your love and Your acceptance through Christ. And then, Lord, may we allow You to do Your work of changing us and molding us into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And Father, if there is one here today and they don't know Christ as Savior, may they believe in the reality of hell. May they believe in the death of Christ for their sins. May they call upon You to save them, because Jesus died in their place and You accepted Him, and through Him You'll accept them. So may they do that today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.